Today the message is going to be taken out of John chapter 9, verses 1 through 41. We actually are going to read that whole passage, so if you want to turn to that in your Bibles have that ready, John, the Gospel of John chapter 41. But before we get to that, I got to turn this on. Before we do that, maybe you have seen on the internet a video of a child being able to see for the very first time through special glasses. It looks something like this.
Do you see? Do you see? What do you think? Hi.
They need to readjust a little bit.
A little bit, we can adjust them.
Hi, Marlo.
Can you see things? Mm-hmm. Hi.
You're so cute.
Oh my God.
I'm gonna cry.
We got the baby's first pair of glasses.
Okay.
Oh. He already hates it. Christian.
Christian.
Open your eyes, buddy. Hi. Hi. Hi.
Hi, Munchkin.
you like them?
Are they on? I don't even know if they're upside down.
They look upside down. Hi! Let's try it again.
No, that's right. They
that's
have
right.
things.
Oh, okay. Hi! Hang on, you got to pull them down more. There you go.
Oh.
Hi, you like them, huh?
You like your glasses? You can see now. You can see.
Hi.
kind of heart touching a little bit, you know, maybe even wipe a tear away a little bit, because our eyesight is really important. And when a child is born with, eye difficulties and they can't see, and then all of a sudden they get those glasses on, and it's just a magical moment. But we, as Americans, we spend a lot of money on our eyes. Eye vision-related medical costs by disorder group in billions. Cataracts, 10.7 billion. Vision problems, 10.4. On and on and on and on. Retinal disorders, glaucoma, other disorders. We spend $65.1 billion to prevent blindness, $29 billion on glasses and contacts, $36 billion on eye care products, drops, and all kinds of things, because our eyes are important to us. We want to make sure that we can see. But, you know, all of this money spent on eye products would really mean nothing if we didn't have light. Most of you have a telephone, and besides taking lots and lots of pictures and videos, you probably use the flashlight app. We had, several months ago, we had some workers here that were working on one of our furnaces. They were replacing it, actually, here at the church. They didn't have a flashlight hanging on their belt. He just pulled out his phone when he needed to look for something. And I've done that, too. Why do we do that? We do that because in order to see well, you need light. How many times have you said to yourself, you know, I can't read what it says on this little pill bottle or on this little, you know, thing. So I walk over to the window where there's more light so that I can see the letters. Or we make sure to get out that great big magnifying glass that has a light all around it so that we can see. Seeing is important. And when you show somebody pictures on your phone, what's the first thing they want to do? Can we blow that thing up so that I can see it better? You know, we want to be able to see. Seeing is important to us. We pay a lot of attention to our physical eyes so that we can see as clearly as possible. How much more attention, though, should we be giving to seeing Jesus clearly? And sometimes we don't even think about seeing Jesus clearly. We just assume that Jesus is just always going to be around there, and we're pretty happy with our level of sight when it comes to Jesus. But is he really a priority? Or is he kind of down the road a ways? You know, our education is more important, our family is more important, our health, that's really more important. Our friends, that's really important. What about our spouses and our children? What about our hobbies and those causes that we have? They are so important. Jesus? Seeing Jesus clearly? Maybe not so much. Now, I'm not talking about seeing God intellectually or only seeing displays of his character and his power. I'm talking about seeing Jesus clearly through the lens of faith. Because more often than not, faith is exactly what it takes in order to see Jesus clearly. There are so many mysterious things in Scripture that we simply cannot fully understand. If we are trying to see them through human eyes, we need to see them through the lens of faith. And we also need that spiritual light in order to see Jesus clearly. Just like you need physical light to see physical things clearly, you need spiritual light to see Jesus clearly. Which is why one of the great things about Scripture is that we can go to Scripture to see that light. Psalm chapter 119, a passage of Scripture that almost everyone has memorized. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. We even sing songs about it because it's important. Spiritual light is vital if we are ever going to see Jesus clearly, and this is really at issue in the passage of Scripture that we're dealing with in our Quest 52, our year-long pursuit in discovering Jesus. Can I see Jesus clearly? We've taken a look at seven different signs that are all in the Gospel of John, seven miraculous things that Jesus did, but all of them were not just to prove that Jesus could do remarkable or miraculous things. All of them were done as a sign, and a sign is something that points you to something else. A sign is a directional kind of a thing. You will notice that we have Vacation Bible School signs all over the place. Why? Because you need to know that that is what's going to happen. Up here, we're going to be building a house. Why? Because it's for missions. Why? Because that's what the sign says. That's where it's going to happen. So all of these miracles that are happening in the book of John, and there's seven of them, are spoken of as being miraculous signs, not just because they are pointing to the power of Jesus, but they are pointing to him as a God, as our God. So today, as we take a look at John chapter 9, we're going to look at one of those seven miraculous signs. If you have your Bibles, as I mentioned, please follow along as I read all of this chapter. And I want you to not just read the words, but I want you to try to figure out, put yourself in this situation. As Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am the man. How then were your eyes opened? They demanded. He replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes, and he told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. Where is this man? They asked him. I don't know, he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees had asked him how he had received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed, and now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others asked, how can a sinner do such miraculous signs? So they were divided. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes that he opened. And the man replied, he is a prophet. The Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Is this your son? They asked. Is he the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see? Well, we know he is our son, the parents answered, and we know he was born blind, but how he can see now, or who who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, he is of age, ask him. A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God, they said. We know this man is a sinner. And he replied, well, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. And then they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he answered, I have told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? And then they hurled insults at him. And they said, you are his fellows. You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses. For as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. And the man answered, now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out of the synagogue. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me, so that I may believe in him. And Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. And then the man said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, what? Are we blind too? Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin, but now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. When you read the entire chapter and you see the entire context, it's a pretty remarkable passage of Scripture. The first thing that I find really interesting is Jesus is just going about his normal life of the day. He's just traveling. He's simply going from one place to another when he sees a man who was born blind. Now, how he knew that, I don't know, and it really doesn't matter. But what is interesting is that as they meet this man, the disciples, Jesus' disciples, also see man, and the first thing that happens in the lives and in the minds of the disciples has nothing to do with compassion. In fact, the first thing that happens in the minds of the disciples is a theological question. Rabbi, Who sinned? This man or his parents? Now, I have a vivid imagination. I see this as really pretty interesting. They come up to this man who has been born blind. He's begging in the streets for anything that anybody can give him. The disciples come up, and the first thing they do is say, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his..." And I can imagine the blind man going, I can hear you. I'm right here. Why are you talking about sin? Why are you trying to figure out how this happened? Why does it make sense to you that the first thing that you do when you see a blind man is say, "I need to know how. I need to know why." But that's kind of a human nature thing. Kind of a human nature. We all seem to want to know the why. We have that why question just burning into us. Why was this man born blind? And in their minds, if they answered the why question, then that would open their eyes so that they could see things more spiritually, so they could understand things. And we have a tendency to do that even in our world today. We want to know all of the details. It is hard for us to just say, "I don't need to know the details. I don't need to understand everything," because it's not about the why, it is about something else. And Jesus, as soon as they ask this question, he goes right into a dialogue, not about the why or the how, but he goes right into the who. He even says in verse 3, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life." Do you see that? This has nothing to do with what was going on in the man's life or in his parents' life. This has nothing to do with the what or the why or the how. This has everything to do with the glory of God being revealed. Because that's what Jesus was most concerned about, was that people would see the glory of God. And that's basically what he says there in verse 3. You know, watch for the work of God to be displayed. This happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. This man's plight was not retribution for some offense committed. Rather, it was an opportunity for God's glory to be on full display. And then Jesus doesn't leave it at that. He says, as long as it's day, we need to be doing the work of the daytime. In other words, we need to live in the light. Remember what we already said? It's really hard to work in the dark. It's really hard to see in the dark, but you can see better in the light, in the daytime. I imagine that when the storm came through this area, and then it was nighttime, and things were still kind of in chaos, there were still people without electricity, a lot of people said, "Yeah, let's just deal with it in the morning. Then we'll be able to see. Then we'll know what damage has been caused because we will be able to see it." And that is so important in what Jesus is saying. We can't just listen in darkness. We have to have light, which is one of the reasons why Jesus does one of his amazing I am statements in this passage of scripture in verse 5. Jesus says, as long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me, and because no one can work at night. And then he says, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So what is Jesus saying? He's saying, if you really want to see through the darkness, if you want to see through the blindness of this world, you can only see that through me, because I am the light. It has nothing to do with the how or the what or the why. It has everything to do with the who. I am the light of the world. Jesus deals with the apostles' errant theological ideas, and he proclaims himself to be able to display God's glory, but even that is not enough. It's one thing to say, "I am the light of the world." It is another thing to go ahead and make mud, put it on the man's eyes, tell him to go to the pool of Siloam, send him to scent which is kind of ironic. And when he comes back, he can see. Because not only does Jesus have the ability, but he also has the power. Not only does he have the words, but he also has the application. He physically heals the blind man. Go wash in the pool. And it happens. I don't know why that arrow is going across there. I'm not sure what's going on. But he heals this, and he heals this impressively, and he just simply takes care, takes charge of things, because it is not enough just to hear the words. The people needed to know that he could do it. And what were the responses? I mean, the disciples had their initial response, which was a theological question. He said, it's not about theology. It is all about me. It's about the glory of God. And then he goes ahead and he heals the man. The man leaves, comes back, he can see, and there are a bunch of responses. The whole rest of the chapter is pretty much the response to this miraculous sign. When the unnamed man yielded to Jesus, spitting in the dirt, making mud, and applying it to his eyes, he comes back seeing because he was obedient. And that's the first response that we need to have. We need to be obedient to whatever Jesus is asking us. Do you think that this was a ridiculous request of Jesus? I think it was. Again, I can't imagine that this man, born blind, had just done nothing for his entire life. I imagine he had gone to every doctor that he could think of. He had been to every physician. He had been to every witch doctor or every healer that was known. He had probably, and his parents probably, had done everything they could to try to figure this out. What we do know is that the man said, can anybody heal a person's eyes when that person has been born blind? And his response is, no, it's never happened before until now. And so the important thing here is that the man was obedient and he was willing to be obedient and to walk, to wash in that pool. And when he came back to Jesus, he could see. I don't think he just saw physically. I think when he came back to Jesus, not only were his eyes open so he could see the things of this world, but I think he saw the Messiah. I think he saw the Savior. But not everybody responded to the light in a positive way. The first group of people that we have are some Jews who see that what's going on, and they eventually take the man to the Pharisees. The Pharisees question him because that was part of their responsibility. But they were so blinded by their rules and their traditions and their expectations. I mean, this all happened on the Sabbath. Are you kidding me? I think Jesus does that on purpose. Okay, that's just, I think Jesus has done almost all of his healings on the Sabbath because he wants to expose the fact that all of these people are so wrapped up in their traditions, they're so wrapped up in their idea of what church is supposed to be about, that they can't even see past their traditions to see the compassion that Jesus has. And it's easy to get there. It really is. It's easy for people to say, well, our church is the best. We have it all figured out. The problem is we don't. And instead of seeing that clearly and seeing Jesus in this situation, they just saw the broken rules. They saw the fact that he couldn't possibly be a true righteous man. He had to be a sinner because he was healing. He even made mud on the Sabbath day. Oh, talk about evil. You see, they were busy thinking about their what instead of the who. And so they did what they're supposed to do. They put Jesus on trial. They assumed that he was a sinner because of his actions. Of course, that divided them because some say, well, he can't be a sinner because he healed a guy. God doesn't listen to sinners. And so they were even divided amongst themselves. And so then they decide to get the man's parents involved in this. And so they question them. They bring them in and they say, okay, what's going on here? And the parents are also interesting in their response to Jesus' power to help people see clearly because, well, they're so blinded by their desire to be accepted by the church that they're willing to throw their son under the bus. And that's what they do. Yes, this is our son. Yes, he was born blind. No, we don't know why he can see now. No, we don't know how this all happened. Do you hear that? We're busy thinking about the hows and the whats and the whys. We're not thinking about who took care of this. And so they throw their son under the bus and they say, let him speak for himself. And the reason, John even gives us the reason for this, they were afraid of the leaders of the church. What will the elders say? Will they kick me out of the church? I don't want to be kicked out of the church. This is my community. I don't want to be kicked out of the synagogue. This is my people. And so because they were afraid of the judgmentalism of the congregation, they said nothing. And so we find that there is one more response. And that is the response of the blind man. He did exactly what his parents said. You know, he is of age, let him speak for himself. And that's exactly what he did. And when he spoke for himself, the leaders hurled insults at him. Now, I'm trying to wrap my mind around this. These are the godly religious leaders of the church. And they are hurling insults at this man who was born blind but now can see, as though he were some kind of a liar or some person who is trying to milk the system for all it's worth. You know, were you really born blind? I mean, is your traditions that important that you're going to assassinate another person's character just so that you can look good in your church? The more I read this story and the more I read the response of the Pharisees, the more I'm sickened by it. Because they really didn't care about the blind man at all. They just cared about their synagogue and their religious traditions and their heritage. That's more important than a man who'd been born blind, who could now see. And I think it's really incredible that the man actually had more spiritual insight than the whole batch of them put together. When you take a look at how the man answered, he just puts them in their place. He said, you know, when they say, well, we don't know anything about this guy. We're disciples of Moses. You must be a disciple of this Jesus guy. We don't even know who he is. We don't even know where he comes from. And the man says, now that's remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this were not from God, he could do nothing. Do you recognize that the man is first of all acknowledging the holiness of God, the who in this story? Once you believe in the who, then the what falls into place. If Jesus really truly is sovereign, then he can do anything. But if you don't believe that Jesus is the Son of the living God, then you're not going to even believe that he has the power to bring light into a blind man's eyes. And of course, the religious leaders kick him out of the church because he had more eyesight than they did. When Jesus heard about what happened to the man, the Bible says he searched him out. He went and found him. When he found him, just like he went and found the paralyzed man that we talked about last week, Jesus simply asked him a question. Do you believe in the Son of Man? Are your eyes open to who I am and not to what I can do? And the dialogue is very, very, very familiar. The man says, who is he that I might believe in him? Jesus says, now you have seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. And then the man says, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Do you notice that he doesn't say, Lord, I believe in your power? He doesn't say, Lord, I believe in what you can do. He doesn't say, Lord, I believe in how you can make my life better, in how you can heal me, and all of the... He says, I believe in you, because that's where it has to start. You see, all of these miracles of Jesus were not just to demonstrate his power, but were to point everybody back to Christ. And so the question is there for all of us. Do you believe? Do you believe? And maybe if your mind is blinded or you're physically blinded to Jesus, maybe we need to have a moment of washing in the pool, of being obedient to what Jesus commands. So the question is, what is keeping you from demonstrating your faith? What is blinding your eyes from seeing the light and walking in the light? That's the question, and that's an invitation to each and every one of us.